You are listening to the audio preaching podcast from North Valley Baptist Church in Santa Clara, California, led by Pastor Jack Treiber. Though located in the heart of the Silicon Valley, you will hear fervent, old-fashioned revival preaching from the pulpit of North Valley Baptist Church. It is our desire that you will be helped by this gospel message.
All right, in your Bibles tonight, John chapter number 2. John chapter number 2 in your Bibles tonight. I have to say and want to say how thankful I am to North Valley Baptist Church. You've made a great and massive impact on my life, though you may not know who I am. You have greatly and tremendously made a difference. If it wasn't for this church, there would be no college for me to get the training that I've gotten. I would not have the wife that I have, the incredible wife I have. She was reached because of this church. And if it wasn't for this church, I wouldn't have these folks down here that I now call family. And I'm so thankful for the many lives that you've touched and changed, but especially for mine. And I thank you so much for that. I know many of you don't know who I am, and I don't know who many of you are. So let me give you a brief testimony about how God saved me and how God brought me here, and then we'll get into the Word of God. I was born in Harvey, Illinois on December 29th of 2001. And I really don't remember much of what it's like up there, because when I was in kindergarten, my parents moved down south. And I grew up in Louisiana for a little bit, but most of my life I grew up in Mississippi. And I know you're surprised I don't have the accent, but there's a long story, I won't get into that. Growing up in Mississippi, I grew up in a Christian family. My mom and dad met at Bible college, and they both served the Lord in the local church. And I was plugged in Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Every now and then we had the opportunity to be in the Christian school. And so God really gave me a wonderful home, a wonderful family, and a wonderful upbringing. When I was in 11th grade, though, I got too familiar with all of the things that God had given me, as many times we do. And I began to lose sight of the great blessings of God. And I began to backslide a little bit, right in going into my junior year. And then in the middle of my junior year, beginning of my senior year, God brought a lot of changes in my life, and it completely transformed my life, actually. I didn't understand why God was bringing me through these things I didn't like. In the middle of my junior year, our pastor was called to another church. In that summer, our youth pastor was called to another church. And right before my senior year, God called my dad to take an assistant pastor role all the way in Colorado. And so right before my senior year, I had to leave behind all the sports, had to leave behind all my friends, leave behind the Christian school, and I didn't really like it. Well, God used that change in my life to bring me closer to my dad, bring me closer to God, and because of that, I ended up at Golden State. And I ended up getting back right with God, and I didn't understand it at the time. But God really used that in a great way to change my life. And if there's anything you can take away from my testimony, I hope that it would be this. God's plan for our lives is always greater than our own plan. I had no idea why God was doing those things, but He had a bigger picture all along. Anyways, I ended up at Golden State Baptist College. Then I married my wife. And now I get to serve here at North Valley Baptist Church at Golden State Baptist College. It's the privilege of my life. But you didn't come here tonight to hear my testimony. You came to hear from the Word of God, I hope. So John chapter number 2, and let's look at verse number 19. Jesus answered and said unto them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus has said. In verse 23, now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. In these few short verses, we really see a snapshot. We see a glimpse as to what the rest of the Gospel of John is really all about. These few verses show us how John is going to fulfill the purpose of his writing the Gospel. In John chapter 20 and verse number 31, we find the purpose of the Gospel of John. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. The whole purpose John writes this gospel is to show that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And in these few verses, we saw how people believed on Jesus because of his words, and people believed on Jesus because of his works. All throughout the Gospel of John, in every chapter, you will find that the words of Jesus testify that he is indeed the Christ. In every chapter in the book of John, you'll find that the works of Jesus testify that he is the Christ. And tonight, if you've got fast fingers and can keep up, we'll look through the book of John and we'll see just how Jesus Christ is the Son of God. But why is that even important? Why is it even important that we know and believe that Jesus isn't just another man? Why does it matter that Jesus is not just another prophet, but that he is the Son of God? The reason why this is crucial is because if Jesus is not God's Son, if Jesus is not God in the flesh, then there is no hope for salvation. Because Jesus is indeed the Messiah, we have hope. Only God can overcome sin. And that's the problem that each and every one of us face. We all face the sin problem. Good works can't beat the sin problem. Offerings can't beat the sin problem. Only the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ can fix our sin problem. But before we take a look at the Gospel of John tonight, and we see how Jesus is the Son of God, can I ask that each and every one of us take just a moment and pray tonight that the truth from God's word will grip our hearts. Let's pray to that end. As I pray now, you pray in your seats. Dear Lord, we certainly do love you, and we're thankful so much for this church. We're thankful for your Son. Lord, we celebrate this time of year and commemorate the birth. But Lord, tonight as we look at the Gospel of John, I pray that this simple truth, this one that all of us know, would not just be in our heads tonight, but God, that this truth would grip our hearts and cause us to do more for you. We pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. In John chapter number 1, we see the word of Christ, the word became flesh. The words of Jesus testify in the fact that he became flesh. In chapter number 2, we read it there in verse number 22. Verse 22, they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. He, in chapter number 2, claims that if you destroy this temple, in 3 days I will raise it up. By his words, he claimed to be the resurrected Christ. In chapter number 3, verse number 13 and verse number 14, he says, and no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. By his own words, he testified here that he would be the crucified Christ. In chapter number 4, verse number 41 and verse number 42, the testimony of those in the city of Samaria, those Samaritans, they testify in verse 42 and said unto the woman, now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves and know that this is indeed the Christ. We all know the story of Jesus. He meets this woman at the well and tells her all the things that ever she's done. She runs back to the city and says, you've got to come meet this man. Jesus begins to speak, and the people can't get enough of it. They pray and they beg him to stay for 2 more days. And in this time, Jesus teaches the Samaritans and he opens up the scriptures. And after these 2 days, what is the testimony of these people who have heard the words of Christ? He is indeed the Christ. In chapter number 5, we see in verse number 17 and verse number 18, but Jesus answereth them, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father. In chapter number 5, we see that Jesus claims to be the Son of God. In chapter number 6, we see that he is the bread of life. Turn with me to verse number 49. Jesus says, your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread. Not only is he the living bread in chapter 6, but in chapter 7, he claims to be the living water. And in chapter number 8, if we look at what Jesus says, we're reminded of the time back in Exodus when Moses is walking there in the backside of the desert with his flocks. There he is. He sees off in the distance a bush burning. So he goes to take a closer look. And as he comes to this bush, he sees the bush is aflame, but it's not consumed. And as he gets closer, he hears the very voice of God, the creator of the world, whose same voice spoke the worlds into existence, is now speaking to this man. And he gives this man a mission and says, I need you to go back to Egypt because I've heard their cry. I've seen their affliction and I'm going to set them free. But Moses says, who do I tell them has sent me? And we all know who he says, the I am hath sent me. And if we look in chapter number 7 and we see, he says, before Abraham was, I am. Jesus claims and his own words testify that he is the Christ. In chapter number 9, we see by his words, he claims to be the light of the world. In chapter number 10, he says, I am the door, I am the good shepherd, and I am one with the Father. The very words of Jesus Christ in chapter number 11, verse number 25, and verse number 26 say this, I am the resurrection and the life. Amen? Jesus Christ, by his own words and by the testimony of others, we see he is indeed the Christ. There are people in the world today who say that Jesus is not the Christ. There are people who say that he is just another man. But I'm here to tell you tonight, and John writes this whole gospel to tell you and convince you that he is indeed the Savior of the world. Turn with me to chapter number 12. I love chapter number 12. In verse number 27, he quite literally is the man of the hour. In chapter number 27, he says, now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. He is indeed the man of the hour. It was his time and it was his day. But let me tell you, my friend, he was the man of the hour then, and in your hour of trouble, in your hour of need, he's still the man to turn to. He's still the one with the answers. He's still the one with comfort for the troubled soul. He's still the one with salvation to offer for the sin-sick world. He's still the man of the hour. In chapter number 13 and 14 and 15 and 16, we see a relation with the Father. In chapter 13, he's the glorified Son and the glorified Father. In chapter number 14, he's the only way to the Father. He says, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. In chapter number 15, he's the vine. That's our connection to the Father. And in chapter number 16 and verse number 28, Jesus says, I came forth from the Father. Aren't you glad tonight that Jesus Christ left heaven and came down to earth so that you and I could have a relationship with our Heavenly Father? If it wasn't for Jesus, the gulf that separated us would still be the gulf that separates us today. But because Jesus came through that gulf, as a baby he was born and lived a sinless life. Oh, but he came to die on the cross, and he reached out to mankind with one hand. He reached up to heaven with the other, and outstretched on the cross, Jesus closed the gap and crossed the gap with our sin. Aren't you thankful tonight that we have a connection to the Father because of Jesus Christ? In chapter number 17, we see that he's the giver of eternal life. In 18, his words testify before Pilate and before all of the Jews that he is the witness unto the truth. In chapter number 19, he says probably the most precious three words in all of Scripture. It's those three words that still ring throughout the course of history. It's those three words that still bring hope to the troubled world. It's those three words that he said, it is finish. Aren't you glad tonight that only God could finish the work that he came to do? The priest can sit in his box and we can come and talk to him, but he can't say it is finished. Only Jesus Christ, the Son of God, can say those words. In chapter number 20, by his words, we see that he is the ascended Christ. And in chapter number 21, by his words, we see that he is the only one worthy to be followed. You know, there's this great saying, any of you probably know it. You can probably finish it. Your talk talks, and your walk talks. You can probably finish it, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. Jesus said a lot about who he was. But I'm thankful tonight that it's not just his words that prove that he is the Son of God, but his works also prove it. I have a simple illustration that might get me in trouble with my wife tonight, but we'll see. I love being married. I've only been married for a short time. It's probably, no, I'd say it is my favorite thing right now, to be married. I love it. And I say right now, because Brother Van Dyke has told me that after 30 years, marriage changes. So I've said it for right now. I'm just kidding, Ms. Van Dyke, he never said that directly. But no, I love the Van Dykes. They're probably the poster couple for the phrase happily married. If you don't love the Van Dykes, then you gotta get around them, you gotta meet them. But women have, I haven't learned much about women, but in a few months I've learned a few things. Now, all of you guys that sang tonight, you're going to need to know this for the future, all right? Some of you men, hopefully you can back me up and testify tonight. But here's what I've learned. Women have this power. I don't know where they got it from. I don't know who gave it to them. But they have this weird power where they can say one thing, but they can mean something else, right? You know what I'm talking about? Okay, you know what I'm talking about? Now, for example, right? If my wife says, I'm fine. To me, it sounds like, okay, that's good. But to her, it means something completely different. Yep. It means, I'm still mad at you. I don't care how much you apologize. It's going to take some time. That's what it means. Now, ladies, I know y'all aren't the only one who has that power. I think y'all had it first, but us men, we've learned how to use it too. Right? We sometimes say one thing, but we mean another. Right, men? Like when we say, no, babe, you look great, right? We say one thing, but we mean another. And what we really mean is, you are the most wonderful woman in all of the world. You always look incredibly amazing. Even if you were dressed like a hobo, you'd still look great. You are beautiful. And that's what we really mean, right? We mean she's the one who hung the stars in the world. We love them. So, yeah. Jewel over here is like, nice save. But my wife is here like, I'm fine. Aren't you glad that Jesus isn't that way, right? When he says something, he means it. And not only does he mean what he says, but he backs it up with his works. Y'all, I know many of you men have been praying for me tonight. Keep praying, please. Keep praying. Oh, boy. Go back. Yep, sleeping outside. Hopefully we can make amends and at least get on the couch. We'll see. John chapter number 1. Let's go back to the beginning. And instead of looking at the words, now let's see the works of Jesus that back up that he is the Christ. Lord, I need your help. I need it greatly right now. Things kind of got off the rails. Chapter number 1. Now we're going to look at the works of Jesus. Jesus Christ, with his words, testified he was the Christ. But what about his works? Chapter number 1, we see in verse number 48 and verse number 49, Nathanael saith unto him, whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. His works show that he saw what no other man could see. Because of this, in verse 49, Nathanael answered and saith unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Yeah. The miracles convinced Nathanael. In chapter number 2, verse number 23, we read, now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. His works proved he was the Son of God. In chapter number 3, he meets with Nicodemus. We all know Nicodemus is a ruler of the Jews. These rulers of the Jews are not happy with Jesus. In fact, in a few chapters, they're going to search out and begin to seek and find a way to kill Jesus. But Jesus is meeting here with Nicodemus, and we see by his works here that he loved his enemies. In chapter number 4, he loved the unlovely. We've already talked about the woman at the well. She was a Samaritan. No Jew had any connection with the Samaritans. They wanted nothing to do with it. But Jesus takes the time and he gives to her the gospel, and he gives not just to her, but to that entire town, the living water. In chapter number 5, turn there with me in verse number 7 through verse number 9, his works prove that he is the kind physician. In chapter 5, verse number 7, the Bible says, "The impotent man answered him, 'Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me.'" Such a sad story for this man. He's had this infirmity for 38 years, and he's sitting at this pool. Every now and then, the angel would come down and stir the waters, and the first person to get in that pool would be healed. And he's been waiting and waiting and waiting, and many times he would try and get into this pool, but his testimony is, "I have no man. One man always steps in before me." But that is until verse number 8, Jesus saith unto him, "Rise, take up thy bed, and walk." Bethesda, interestingly enough, is called the house of mercy or the house of kindness. And for all these years, no one was there to show kindness to this man. No one was there to show him mercy. But that's the difference of Jesus, the kind physician. In chapter number 6, his works prove that he is the Son of God because he feeds the multitudes. In chapter number 6, he also walks on the water. In chapter 7, turn with me in chapter 7, he is the only one that we read of. He is the one speaking with authority. Look in verse number 25 of chapter number 7. "Then said some of them of Jerusalem, 'Is not this he whom they seek to kill? But lo, he speaketh boldly, and they say nothing unto him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is the very Christ?'" We also see it in the same chapter, verse number 45. We see, "Then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto them, 'Why have you not brought him? Why are you here and you haven't brought Jesus with you?' The officers answered, 'Never man spake like this man.'" His words proved it, and his works proved it. He spoke with authority. In verse number 31, we see of the same chapter, "Many of the people believed on him and said, 'When Christ cometh, will he do more miracles than these, which this man hath done?'" There was debate whether or not he was the Christ. They didn't know if he was the Messiah. And somebody asked a really good question right here. If he's not the Christ, when Christ does come, is he going to do more works than what this man is doing? Jesus was going about everywhere doing miracles. He was going about everywhere, and his works proved that he was the Son of God. In chapter number 8, they bring to him a woman caught in adultery, and we find that Jesus is the merciful judge. In chapter number 9, I'm going to slow down here in chapter number 9 because I don't know about you, but whenever I read the Bible, I love it when things are humorous, right? When things kind of hop off the page, make you laugh a little bit. Chapter number 9 does that to me because we see that Jesus heals a blind man. But then we find out what happens after he heals this blind man. The Pharisees obviously are trying to take Jesus and they're trying to kill him. So they bring in this blind man for questioning. They begin to interrogate him and ask him questions about who Jesus is and what he did. Well, eventually they ask him all the questions they can think of, and they don't like his answers. So they go and get his parents. They go and get his parents, and in verse number 23, they begin to ask his parents questions, and therefore said his parents, "He is of age, ask him." So what'd you bring us in here for? Just ask him. He's old enough, he can answer for himself. Why'd you bring me in here? Verse number 24, "Then again called they the man that was blind and said unto him, 'Give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner.'" Speaking of Jesus. "The blind man answered and said, 'Whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see.'" That's the work of Jesus Christ. Verse number 26, "Then said they to him again, 'What did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes?' I love this. "He answered them, 'I have told you already, and ye did not hear. Wherefore would ye hear it again?'" This is what I've already told you, and you didn't listen. Now you want to hear it again? And then I love this. He asked, "Will ye also be his disciples?" And they didn't like that question at all. They didn't like that one bit. Of course we're not going to be his disciple. So what do? They reviled him in 28 and said, "Thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spake unto Moses. As for this fellow, we know not from whence he is." Now, in these next few verses, something incredible is going to happen. This blind man, who's really the lowest of society. People see this blind man as a beggar. They don't see him as anything prominent. And he stands before the religious elite, the Pharisees, two completely different sides of the spectrum. And this simple man is going to show them who Jesus is. Now, they're not going to like it, as you can imagine, but just let's look at his words. Verse number 30, the man answered and said unto them, "Why, herein is a marvelous thing, that ye know not from whence he is. And yet he hath opened mine eyes." How can you not see it? This is a wonderful thing. This is a marvelous thing. How can you not tell who this man is? He opened my eyes. He continues in 31, "Know we now that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind?" Look at these words. "If this man were not of God, he could do nothing." This simple man is expounding to the Pharisees. Can't you see? It's ironic, right? I'm the blind man, but I'm the one here who can see that Jesus is the Son of God. How can you not tell? If he has done something like this, something that no man has ever done, how can you fail to see that he is the Christ? In chapter number 10, verse number 21, we see his works prove that he is Christ. More believe because of his miracles. In chapter number 11, Jesus does it again, something that no man has ever done. He raises Lazarus from the dead, and it convinced many of the Jews. In chapter number 12, look in verse number 42. In chapter 12, 42, the Bible says, "Nevertheless, among the chief rulers," those who are trying to kill Jesus, "among the chief rulers also, many believed on him." And look in chapter number 13. He is the master and the servant. In chapter number 14, his disciples ask him questions. He's the one who has answers to all the questions. Whatever your question may be, friend, Jesus has the answer. In chapter number 15, he's the master teacher. In chapter number 16, he's the giver of peace. In chapter number 17, we see his works, that he prayed to the Father. In chapter number 18, not only could he do what no man could do, he was willing to do what no man would do. In chapter number 18, we see that he is willing to drink of the bitter cup. And in chapter number 19, really the climax, the high point of his life, Jesus is beaten, Jesus is crucified, and Jesus is buried for our sins. His works backed up his words. If he was just a prophet, if he was just a good man, as some people say, then why would he lay down his life? Obviously, because of his miracles, because of his life, we know that Jesus at any time could have gotten away from those who were seeking to kill him. But he laid down his life. If he was just a good man, if he was just a prophet, why wouldn't he continue to live and share and perform more miracles and teach more things? The reason why Jesus laid down his life, it's because his death and his resurrection are the only way for us to have entrance into heaven. And he knew that. That's why he died on the cross. But in chapter number 20, his works take it a step further and prove without a matter of a doubt that he is the Son of God. Because in chapter number 20, he didn't stay in the tomb, but on that third and glorious morning, the stone rolled away and Jesus walked out of this tomb and he rose again. But I'm thankful that he died. I'm thankful that he rose again. But I'm thankful also in chapter number 21, he didn't just ascend straight to heaven, but he appeared to his disciples. In chapter number 21, he wanted to give them proof. He wanted to let them know, "Hey, I am who I said I was." And the witnesses and the testimonies of those people shortly after the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, they take their testimony and they share it to the world. And like John, he writes this letter to show the world that Jesus is the Son of God. Those who see the resurrected Christ with great fervor go out to change the world. Amen. So why spend all of the time this evening to go through this book and see the words of Jesus? Why spend all of the time tonight to look at these works of Jesus? These things we already know. These things we've learned in Sunday school. These things we've heard from this pulpit. Why take the time to go through them again tonight. Go to Acts chapter number 4, and we'll see why we even spend the time to look through this truth. I think we all know it. I think we all would confess it. Jesus is the Son of God. So why preach a message on it if we already know it? Acts chapter 4, verse number 18. And they, it's those same Pharisees, who sought to kill Jesus. This is the day. They probably thought their problems were over. Jesus is gone. Things are going to get a little bit easier for us now. But what he didn't count on was the disciples. What he didn't count on was the coming of the Holy Spirit. What he didn't count on was the early church. In chapter number 18, they, the Pharisees, called them, Peter and John, and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Peter and John are told here that they can't preach Jesus. They're told here, you can't continue to preach in Jesus' name. You can't continue to go out into the world and tell them that Jesus is the Son of God. And it's kind of much an obstacle that we face. The world would love to silence us. The world would love to dampen our message. The world would love to get us to sit back. The devil would love to get us to sit back on a Saturday morning and watch cartoons instead of going out and reaching the bus kids and giving them the gospel. God, the devil would love it if we did that. It's the same problem they faced here. But in verse 20, we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. How could they have this boldness? How could they have this great fervor and this great zeal? I believe it's because the truth of Jesus was not just something they knew. It wasn't just something they believed, but it was something that gripped their heart. It was something that consumed who they were. It was something that they believed so intensely that it changed the way that they lived their lives. The truth gripped their heart. Let me give you one more illustration. Hopefully not as bad as the last one. When I was growing up, I absolutely loved sports. I mean, I wanted to play football, basketball, dodgeball. If there was any competition, I wanted to be a part of it. And I loved sports. I loved watching sports, especially college basketball. It was my favorite thing to watch. And I remember sometimes I'd get home from football practice on Thursday. I'd get a shower. I'd get my homework done so that I could sit on the couch with my dad and watch Thursday night football. I just loved sports. But then one day, I heard some news about some poofy-haired hotshot who decided he was going to kneel for our national anthem. And I didn't like it. I didn't like it one bit. I started to look into it more and found out why he was kneeling, and I decided I don't like this even more. And here's the thing, I stopped watching. Now, I don't know, maybe you continued to, maybe you think it's foolish for me to do that, but here's the thought. That truth, the fact that he did that, it gripped my heart. I didn't like it. It made me angry, and so it changed my behavior. My prayer tonight is that this truth of Jesus being the Son of God, if it would grip our hearts, it would change our behavior. In closing tonight, I believe it would do two things. If we would truly allow the truth of Jesus being the Son of God, being your Savior, to grip your heart, I think, number one, our words would testify that Jesus is the Christ. Just as his own words testified, I believe that our words would testify that Jesus is the Christ. But not only that, you probably guessed it, I believe our works would testify that Jesus is the Christ. If we would let this truth consume who we are, if we would allow this truth to grip our hearts, then our words would be different. We wouldn't talk to our siblings in that manner. We wouldn't talk back to our parents in that manner. We wouldn't talk about those things that we talk about anymore. We would talk about Jesus. Our conversation would be centered around his word. Our conversation would be centered around what he's done, what he's been doing in our lives, and the blessings that he's given us. If we would allow the truth to grip our hearts, our words couldn't help but testify that he is Christ. Have your words testified to your family? Parents, have your words testified to your family that Jesus is your Savior. Not only that, our works would testify. The way that we act, the way that we go about our life, it would just be different. The joy that we would bring to our workplace would be noticed. The decisions that we make, how we spend our time, how we decide to go soul winning, what ministries we decide to get involved in, we would get plugged in if we would really allow this truth to grip our hearts. So I have two questions for you tonight as we close. How have your words testified that Jesus is the Son of God? Do your neighbors know? Do your coworkers know? Has your family heard you testify that Jesus is the Christ? What about your friends, your children? When was the last time you told a stranger? Have your words testified that Jesus is the Christ? My last question for you tonight is, how have your works testified that Jesus is Christ? This year, what have you done for God? This past week, what have you done for God? What area of service in this place do you need to get plugged into so that your works can testify that Jesus is the Son of God?
Thank you for listening to the audio preaching podcast from North Valley Baptist Church in Santa Clara, California, led by Pastor Jack Treiber. For more information about our ministry or to find out how to get in contact with us, visit our website at nvbc.org. May God bless you as you serve Him this week.